Psalm 19, 19th Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. May God bless to us that familiar psalm. We might open our Bibles at the book of Genesis. I shall be referring to several portions this evening, round about chapter 30 to 40 in that section. In our last sermon, we were considering the content of verses 31 to 36 of Genesis 37. Joseph's coat being dipped in blood and returned to his father, with Jacob's consequent grief. There is no point in recapping upon this, for as I intimated last time, we are this evening going to see something of the spiritual significance which is contained in this amazing story. So much fine detail is recorded. And I say we are to look at the spiritual significance of this over the next few weeks. In the language of those words which we have just sung, that God might show us the truth concealed within his word. That in this book revealed, we might see thee, Lord. And this will be our exercise over the next few weeks. I say so much fine detail, is recorded. And this is not just to make it more interesting or to create thrilling literature, which it is. That's not the object. The Holy Spirit is creating a wonderful object lesson in all this, beloved. So let us proceed to analyze. And I admit that the next few weeks will be something of a parenthesis. An interruption may be into the story of Joseph's life. But I feel that it is time that we made this break in order to point out some of the underlying spiritual truth contained in this wonderful narrative. For the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit of God inspiring Moses to write all this and to compile all these details was for our instruction and admonition, yes, but added to this is the fact that in the Old Testament, God is gradually unfolding a plan. Little by little, he is unfolding his eternal purpose. And Genesis, being the book of beginnings, lays many of the foundation stones. Although, of course, it's not always easy to envisage a completed building by just looking at the base. Sometimes it's well nigh impossible. We might go into a field. It's been sold off for development. And excavations have taken place. Loads and loads of concrete have been poured into the trenches. Cornerstones are set into position. Certain dwarf walls are to be seen, running in varying directions. Leveling stakes and screeds are laid. And it's obvious, as we look around, that a very large building is to be erected. That's obvious. But exactly the nature of the building, we cannot decipher. But it certainly is not a dog kennel or yet a cottage. We can see that it's going to be a massive structure. And that it is to have very many distinguishing features. Beyond that, may appear a puzzle. But there is one who knows precisely what is going to happen. And that is the architect. He has planned it. And he can see perfectly the completed building. He has scrupulously seen to the laying of the foundations, the excavation, the laying of the foundations. And what is more, he will be in absolute charge of the situation and the whole operation right through to the end. His work will not be complete until the building is finalized and finished. But now, in the very early stages, what can be seen conveys very little. Yet every peg, every line, every stake, and every screed is important. Yea, vital, for it signifies something. And thus it is with the book of Genesis. It's the book of beginnings. Now, we have studied the lives of a number of the patriarchs. A number of them. Now, Abraham, for example, did we not see typified in him election? God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham didn't decide to leave. God called him out. Why? Because Abraham was a man chosen of God. Saw in him election typified. Isaac, the submissive son, bound to an altar. Wonderful picture of our Savior, as we saw at the time. Jacob, the scheming twister. But through the sovereign grace of the Almighty, he was made a prince with God. He didn't deserve it. It was unmerited favor poured upon him. Made a prince with God. And so on. No need for me to go back over these details. But I think I should point out that there are seven men in the book of Genesis to whom great prominence is given. Adam, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We have now come to the last, the seventh, Joseph. And more space is devoted to Joseph than to any of the others. Oh, a lot of space was devoted to Abraham. A lot's been devoted to Jacob. But more is devoted to Joseph than any of the others. This very fact should make us diligent in our study, that we do not rush through this man's life, but seek to discover the reason for so much detail. Why did the Holy Spirit spend so much time upon this man's life and go into such fine detail, even from his early days, right through to the end? What is signified by it all? First of all, we will look at Joseph's name. We're going back now to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 24. Joseph's name. You'll recall the scripture. Genesis 30 and verse 24. And she, that is Rachel, called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And I think I pointed out to you at the time when we were studying that section that the name of Joseph means to add, or adding, or addition. That is the meaning of the Hebrew word Joseph. To add. Now turning over to chapter 41, we are going ahead now, but if we flash over to chapter 41 of Genesis and verse 45, we learn that he has another name. Genesis 41, 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Zaphnath-Paaneah, which means a revealer of secrets. A revealer of secrets. So we have these two names. One means to add, the other means to reveal secrets. Now I said in an earlier study, as we came to this man, Joseph, that whilst it may not be categorically stated that Joseph was a type of Christ, and it's not, never stated categorically, yet many of the incidents in his life and in his person are so outstanding that it is well nigh impossible not to see them. Here at the very commencement, as we consider his name, and we see that he has two. Joseph, the name which was given to him at his birth. That's significant. The name which was given to him at his birth, which means to add. To add. Now, do not our minds immediately flash forward to Matthew's gospel? And there, in the stable, we glimpse the Virgin Mother, and she called his name Jesus. The name which was given to the Savior at his birth. Why? Why was he called Jesus? And the answer is given us in the same verse. Because he should save his people from their sins. Through his mighty person and work, there should be added to the church of Jesus Christ such as should be saved. There should be added to the church and to him. His very name, Jesus, means he should save his people. Now, the first Adam was the great subtractor. Through him, all men were lost. In Adam, all die. The first Adam stripped the race. In sharp contrast, the last Adam adds. The Apostle John writes much upon this aspect in his books. John, as you know, wrote the Gospel, which bears his name. He wrote three epistles. He wrote the book of the Revelation. John has much to say about this aspect of adding, additions, and so on. I'll refer to just two or three. In his Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 24, we read this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Tremendous increase. Addition. In chapter 14, in verse 2, the Lord is speaking of that future day when this much fruit will be gathered in. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Expansion. Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, every one of them. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. The book of the Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 9. John says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. Much fruit, many mansions, a great multitude which no man can number. Yes, much fruit indeed. Tremendous addition. His name was called Jesus, that he might do just this. The great adder. But Joseph had another name, other than the one given to him by Rachel at his birth. Zaphnath-Paneah, revealer of secrets. Now, were not the interpretations given by Joseph in the prison and before Pharaoh of a supernatural order? Was it not a very wonderful thing that this young man should so accurately reveal the baker's death and the butler's reinstatement in the court? And then the 7 years plenty and the 7 years famine. Yes, wonderful indeed. Think of it. An ordinary dream told to a lad in the prison. And he could so accurately prophesy the minute details of that dream. Wonderful indeed. We go to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6. We read this. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Then we come down to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 34. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Behold this child, says Simeon. He's unique. Never been one like this born before. There'll never be another. Behold this child, says that old man. This child, Jesus, behold him. Jesus. Ah, yes, but he has another name. Wonderful, wonderful. For through him, says Simeon, through him, the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. Shall be revealed. Now, there are two aspects to this matter of Christ revealing. First of all, our Lord and Savior revealed his Father's heart. John 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, this child. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Who's in view here? Who was the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person? This child, Jesus. Unique. Wonderful. Josiah Conder puts it in superb language, referring to the Lord Jesus. We sing this hymn oft times at the Lord's Supper. In thee, most perfectly expressed, the Father's glories shine. Of the full deity possessed, eternally divine. True image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed. Brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. Another writes, declarer of the Father's name, expression of his grace. The word of life. the light of men, the Lord, with unveiled face. Wonderful, the great revealer, revealing and declaring the heart of God. Is not this wonderfully prefigured by Zaphnath Paneah? That other name which Joseph bore. This is not all. First, he revealed the Father's heart. He also revealed what was in man's heart and how far man had fallen short of the glory of God. The scripture says, he knew what was in man. It says again, he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He came as the light of the world to shine in a dark place, to reveal, to uncover and bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Oh, can we not see now something of great significance in Joseph's name? Joseph, the great adder, the multiplier. Jesus, the one that should save his people, every one of them, a vast multitude. Zaphnath Paneah, the revealer of secrets. This lad could reveal so accurately. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was wonderful, declares the heart of the Father and brings to light the hidden things of darkness and reveals the heart of man. Ah, yes, someone might say, but you're reading the New Testament back into the Old. Exactly, friend. Exactly. For now we have not just the book of Genesis. We have the whole of revealed truth. You see, we have the complete drawings. We can examine the whole plan. In our age and in our day, indeed, we see the whole structure taking shape. And as we look upon the massive walls, with the rich variety of stonework and embellishments, such as can be seen in that magnificent edifice of the Church of God, we glance down again at those few first odd stones which appeared at the start. That big lump of granite over on one corner, and another plinth somewhere else. It did not convey to us very much in the early stages. But now we see that those early things, which appeared almost meaningless at the time, why, they were of great importance. It's so obvious to us now. And this is just how it is with the Word of God. We flash forward, we flash backward. And as we do so, we see a wonderful dovetailing. This bit fits here, and that bit fits there. And so we discover in the Scriptures the amazing unity of the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Oh, what truth there is in that couplet. The new is in the old concealed. The old is by the new revealed. And so we having the both testaments, or better put, the books of both the old and the new covenants, we can now keep the both in perspective And as we study, so we see how wonderfully does the Old Testament give illustration by so many types, figures, and analogies, which gives such added and such a fuller meaning to that which God has put down in plain statement of fact. You know, in his understanding of men, when the Lord was here upon earth, he spoke so often by parable. And so it is right through Holy Scripture. Oh, no preacher need resort to numerous anecdotes and stupid little stories to illustrate profound truth. These things are not worthy of divine revelation. No preacher need to stoop to that level. Scripture interprets and explains itself, and there are figures, illustrations, analogies innumerable to light up all the deeper truths. Let us continue to look. We've looked at Joseph's name so far. We come to the second point. Just have a glimpse of his occupation for a moment. He was a shepherd. Genesis 37, verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. Feeding the flock. We saw this some weeks ago. Later he is seen as an overseer, not as an under-shepherd, but as the great over-shepherd. For his father gives him the position of the supervision of his flocks. Now this aspect of shepherding is very suggestive in the Old Testament. Very suggestive. Many of the great men of that period were shepherds. We've seen them as we've come along the line in these foundational things. Abel. Genesis 4, verse 2. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Jacob. He was a master shepherd. Skilled in all the arts of animal husbandry. Have we not seen it? Have we not seen the tremendous increase which Laban experienced when Jacob took over his flocks? Then think of his expertise in his breeding of those ring-straight animals. Then there's Moses. Exodus 3, verse 1. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Hor. Moses had 40 years of shepherd. 40 years in Hor, shepherd. Some experience in sheep was gained over that long period. We may be sure. Then we must mention David. First book of Samuel, chapter 17, verse 34. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and put a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. When he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him and slew him. My servant slew both the lion and the bear. David kept his father's. 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. The Lord is speaking. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. Very suggestive is shepherding in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus. No figure of Christ, I suggest, is more telling than that of the shepherd. It's a most suggestive and telling analogy. And Joseph did his stint at an early age he's seen at the age of 17 years feeding the flock. Now, all this is so patently analogous of Christ, who in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24 said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The good shepherd who went into the wilderness to seek the sheep that were lost. The good shepherd that leads them into green pastures. Yes, Joseph's occupation as shepherd, highly analogous of Christ. His name, his occupation. Thirdly, this young man, Joseph, was opposed to evil. He was opposed to evil. We saw this some few weeks ago in chapter 37 and verse 2, which reads, "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." This I explained at the time was not tale-bearing. No, no. These brethren were not acting honorably. By their conduct, they were disgracing their father's name. Joseph could not be accomplice in this. He could not remain silent. He must speak out. He must uncover this. How wonderfully analogous is this also of our blessed Lord and Savior. In John 7 and verse 7, the Lord is speaking. He said, "The world hateth me. The world hateth me, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil." What could be more in line with young Joseph? "The world hateth me, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil." Our Lord could not tolerate evil. He denounced the scribes and the Pharisees, though outwardly they appeared religious and pious. In Matthew 23 and verse 27, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are likened unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 we read, "The Lord, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart." Never did Christ remain silent in the face of evil. Never. No, it was abhorrent to him, and ever and always he spoke out. I will go no further this evening. We have seen Joseph's names, his occupation, his opposition and denunciation of evil. Next week, God willing, we will go further along this line and into yet further detail. The reason for this, yes, and also our authority for so doing, is found in John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 39, where our Lord himself said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." Did not our Lord handle the Scriptures in the same way himself? In Luke 24, verse 44, he said unto them, two distraught disciples, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understandings, that they might understand the Scriptures. And by our consideration of these matters, may our understandings also be enlightened, beloved, as the wonder of both the person and the work of Christ is so illuminated by these incidents contained in the book of the Old Covenant. It brings the New Testament to life and illustrates it in such a wonderful way. And may we be drawn the closer to our blessed Lord as the result. For his name's sake, we ask it. Amen.